the passage I chose, what I was thinking about for graduation, because eighth graders going into high school is kind of a scary time, a transition time, because you're getting thrown into a bigger group, whether, you know, a lot of times it's a new group of people, new group of friends, new group of people that you're going to experience. Same thing for going from high school into college or into the workforce. You're going to encounter new people. You know what I'm saying? There's going to be new relationships that are going to be built, and new relationships. And not only are you going to have new relationships, but the old relationships that you've had for so long that you've developed over the years, some of those are going to start to change and to fade, and things are going to get a little bit different. Same thing for the people graduating from college and from all these different places. You're entering a new phase of life. And with every new phase of life, with every new opportunity, there are going to be changes. And in reality, all we've got, I've always believed this, all we really have is our relationships. I remember graduating from eighth grade. I kind of do, sort of. I remember going into the big high school there in Princeton and having to change all these classes in this huge room, this huge school that I had to go and find, and then all these older kids, and I was a puny guy, and you know, you're getting picked on, you're trying to figure out who you can trust and who you can't trust, you know what I'm saying? And same thing, I remember going from college or from high school into college, and you guys heard me tell this story. When I graduated from high school, I was like, I want to know where nobody else is going to college from my class. That's how I chose my college. You remember that? Day after graduation, I went in the guidance counselor, Kay Burton, and I asked her, I said, where is nobody else from my class going? And Eastern Illinois was a place that no one else from my class is going. That's how I chose my college, because I just wanted to start completely fresh. And so I went into college knowing nobody. And not only that, I didn't even get to go into a dorm because I registered so late because of the way I chose my college. I had to go into an apartment. I had to live with three guys. I had no idea who they were. Develop new relationships. Same thing with getting out of college. You're going into workforce and into a job with bosses and coworkers and people you don't really know. It's scary. So there's a passage of scripture that I had in my mind that I wanted to preach about, and it's this idea that our lives change, our relationships change in so many different ways throughout our lifetime. But there's one relationship, if you will develop, if you will invest in it, there is one relationship that will always be there. And I'm not talking about mom and dad or brothers and sisters, because in reality, they're going to leave too. But there's one relationship that will never leave. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 and 8, he's talking to Moses, he's talking to Joshua, they're just getting ready to enter into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, God says this, and I love this. He's saying, speaking to Moses and to Joshua, he says, be strong and courageous. They're about entering into the promised land. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. Listen to what he says. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Did you hear that? He says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. As a matter of fact, in verse 8, he says it again, the Lord himself goes before you and he will be with you. He will never leave you. Verse 6 and 8, he's saying the same thing. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. He says it again in Joshua chapter 1, very next book of the Bible. Chapter 1, verse 5, he's talking to Joshua now, right before they enter in. And he says in verse 5, he says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you develop that relationship with God, when you trust in Jesus, it's not dependent on whether you're able to hang on to him. Is completely dependent on his ability to hang on to you. And he says in no uncertain terms, he says, nobody can pry you out of my hand. He'll be with you. He'll watch over you. You can trust him completely and totally. Wow, isn't that a great graduation message? Woo! And I thought, man, I'm just going to nail this one. This is going to be good. I'm going to throw it out there. I'm going to encourage you with this message. But here's the thing. God, do you remember a couple weeks ago? God, I really know it's him because I can't get away from it. God impressed upon me a series that I need to get into, and I've been avoiding it. You remember I've told you I've been avoiding it in so many different ways. And so last week I thought, you know what? It's Mother's Day. I will definitely avoid it this week because it's Mother's Day. So I did. Did anyone else notice that? I completely avoided it. Did anyone else know? I completely avoided it last week for Mother's Day. And so this week I thought, it's graduation, so I need to honor a graduate. So I'm going to completely avoid it again. So I'm going to do this. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you. I'm gonna avoid it again. I'm just gonna avoid it. So I did. But here's what happened. How many FedEx trucks have you guys seen? Come on, be honest. Is it getting crazy? Okay. So I'm just gonna say this right now. I'm seeing enough on my own. Stop sending me pictures on my phone. All right. I'm just saying it right now. Stop. Please, because I am tired of all the FedEx pictures that people are sending me. If you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to 2 weeks ago's sermon. Just stop sending them because it's freaking me out, all right? So I say that because never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Be strong. Be courageous. I am here to be your helper. You see, there's another place that passage of Scripture is brought out, is quoted. Scripture is actually quoting Scripture. And when Scripture quotes Scripture, you've got to understand this is a solid promise that God is giving to us. When we believe in Christ, he says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I'm going to be with you always. I'm going to hold you in the palm of my hand. You know where that's at? If you have your Bibles, turn with me into Hebrews chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hang on just a second before you throw that up there, Jackson. I know you're quick and stuff. Don't throw it up there quite yet, all right? Thank you. I appreciate it. Thumbs up. Excellent. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning sort of at verse 5. It's right here in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 13. This is what it says. It says, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Wow, that is a great graduation sermon right there. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. God is going to be your helper. You don't have to fear any man. If you're keeping your eyes on God, if you're walking with him, you don't have to fear any man. You don't have to fear what they say. You don't have to fear what they do. You keep your eyes on God, and he will hold you in the palm of his hand. He will take you through the fires. He will help you. Yeah? Not just graduates. It's all of us. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to help you. What didn't I do? If you looked at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, what did I do? I didn't what? I didn't talk about the first part of it. Yeah, that's the kind of part that freaked me out a little bit this week because I was sitting in Melissa's back there smiling. She knows because I'm sitting in my office being very nice and quiet and studying diligently. And all of a sudden I start going, no, you can't do this. You can't do this to me. Because I was looking at all the passages that says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I was getting my graduate speech going here. And then you look at the context that he says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And you got to go to the beginning of verse 5, not the middle of it like I tried to do. And this is what the beginning of verse 5 says. Now you can throw it up there, big guy. Oh, you got to be kidding me. Listen to what it says, graduates. Only the graduates. All the rest of you can ignore it because it doesn't apply to you, I'm sure. This is just for the graduates. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Do you see the context in which God is saying that? Do you see the context in which God was saying that back to him in Deuteronomy? Because when they were about to enter the land of milk and honey, the land that God, the promised land, How did God describe it? How did the spies come back describing it? He says, man, we had to carry grapes on poles between two guys because the grapes are so big. He says, the fruit of the valley is amazing. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is wealthy. It is grand. It is magnificent. It is fantastic. It is amazing. The context in which God is saying to them, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, is going into a place that is going to be wealthy, that it's so easy to take our eyes off of who created that wealth, who created that land, who created this abundance that they're about to live in. Because it's so easy in so many different ways to start looking and counting on and depending on and relying on the things that are surrounding us that we think are giving us comfort and security, when in actuality, none of those things really give us security. They really don't. They really don't bring us joy or comfort or really help us. It's the knowledge that God is the provider. And he's the one that will never leave you, forsake you. The stuff is not our helper. God is. Fear in this world doesn't come from having an abundance of things surrounding us. A knowledge that God is with you and that he is bigger than anything else gives us confidence to not be afraid, no matter what the circumstance we might find ourselves in. And here's the thing, graduates, not anybody else, just the graduates. Here's the thing. The world is trying to tell you the exact opposite. As a matter of fact, they're flooding you with that exact concept, that exact reasoning, that exact mindset, is that your security and your hope and your future and your joy and your contentment is wrapped up in getting a good job, making lots of money, having all the things that are going to make you happy and fulfill your life and bring joy to your life and all these different things. And we're buying into it. We're sucking into it. We're grabbing hold of it. We are laying up treasures on earth thinking that they're going to last and they're going to bring contentment and joy and happiness and all these different things. As a matter of fact, even parents are doing the exact same thing to their kids. They're telling them, they're feeding them that same idea. Some of you are thinking, oh man, this guy's going crazy, but I'm not. I'm finally getting it. I'm finally getting it. And I want to share it with you, and I don't want you to tune it out. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Because I've been buying into it just as much as everyone else in this room has for years and years and years. As a matter of fact, I remember my mom, we talked about this last week, or maybe the week before, last week, about my mom when I went off to college. She was so proud of me. She'd send me off to college, and you know, she bought me all the new clothes and stuff. You're going to be a success. And I worked hard, and I got good grades, and she was so proud of me. Way to go. And then I graduated, and she helped me find a good job that would help me make lots of money and had lots of potential to make even more money. And she was so proud of me. Kathy, remember that? She's like, come back to Princeton, and you know, got to this good job. And I was just miserable. I knew there was something else I was supposed to do. And I tried to follow my dream. I started my own business, and I was making money hand over fist in the new business. I had a new opportunity to get another job to go along with my own business that I had going on. And it was like, man, the world is my oyster. It is opening up. And then all of a sudden God said, dude. He didn't say dude, but I grabbed hold of Jesus, not really knowing who he was or what was going on. And I thought I was grabbing hold of him, but he really grabbed hold of me. And he called me to do what I'm doing right now. And my mom was so upset. And you laugh. But you don't know how upset she was. How disappointed. How angry she was that I was going to sell my business, give up the chance to be a rural postal carrier with all the benefits and all the stuff that was laid out before us, take her granddaughter with no job, moving to school again, having no job, no money coming in to go into the ministry. She was not happy. And I can't overstate that, can I, Kathy? Is Laura here? Laura's not here. They had dancers. Nursery. What? Nursery? Whew. If you were in Sunday school last week, my sister laid it out pretty plain. Everyone, I had 7 brothers and 6 brothers and sisters. Every one of my brothers and sisters knew how mad my mom was with me. Disappointed. Now, sounds like I'm being pretty mean to my mom. I'm not, because she finally figured out what was going on. I don't know if I still had yet. You see, we are inundated, overwhelmed with this idea of storing up wealth of what's important in this world. And the reality is, Jesus says just the opposite. And we try to avoid it. But it's true. I'm just now starting to get it. Guys, I've been a pastor for a lot of years. More than I can remember. And I'm just now starting to get it. I'm starting to understand it. You see, he keeps hitting me over the head with this. And whether you recognized it or not, I'm going to share a couple more quick little things here with you. Well, it might be more than a couple, but Dallas, you were at baccalaureate last week, right? Who else was at baccalaureate last week for my high schoolers? Elijah was there. You spoke, so you better have been there. Yeah, it was a good thing. You did a good job, too, by the way. It was excellent. Thank you. Any other high schoolers that were? Yep. Noah, you were back there. Jackson, you were there back in the dark. I appreciated you back there. I got done saying the opening prayer, and they turned off all the lights, and I was like, oh, if Jackson hadn't grabbed my hand, I might have walked off the stage. It was wild. I mean, I couldn't see my hand in front of my face when all those bright lights were in your face, and then they just turned them off. I was like, wow. All right, so anyway, so baccalaureate last week. If you weren't there, cool thing that we still get to have baccalaureate Bureau Valley. What did Jason Marquis preach on? Dallas? Noah? You're thinking, man, I was sitting there in my cap and gown. I was looking good. I wasn't listening to what was going on. Elijah's like, man, I was trying to figure out what I was going to say. Couldn't believe, do you remember? You were there, Lisa, do you remember? Steve? What do you preach on, do you remember? It was a little bit freaky because I'm sitting there and all of a sudden he starts preaching. He talks about Luke chapter 12. And he's talking about the rich guy, the rich fool. Luke chapter 12, and he actually reads the whole story, and it's kind of ironic because you all know who Jason Marquis is, right? Jason, he's the guy in the basketball, you know, he's always stomping to get everyone's attention. He's a basketball coach, but in reality, what does he really do for a living? He's a big part of Marquis Energies with the ethanol plant over by Henry and stuff like that. I mean, it's a big, big company. Very wealthy family, okay? So it was so ironic to me that Jason chose to use this scripture, because if anyone would, you'd think, would maybe want to avoid this scripture, it might be him. And I'm so proud of that guy. I truly am, because he was speaking truth to you whether you realize it or not. And if you didn't hear it, evidently you didn't. So I'm going to repeat it to you. I'm talking really fast. I'm going to repeat it to you. Just real quick, it says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Yet we continue to emphasize it, glorify it. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store all of my crops. Then he said, "This was anyone else thinking, man, he put up some big bins, Jason, the market. They've got some big bins. That's an alright thing. Then he said, and this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take like easy, drink, eat, drink, and be merry." Which is kind of what we emphasize in our world, guys. Let's be honest. Yes? You got to work so you can get a good retirement, and you know you can take it easy, and you can go and travel, and all. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. All right, well, I am. In a way, because if that's your emphasis, it shows another part of who you are and where your importance is. Listen to what he says. But God said to him, listen to what God says to him. Did he say, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be your helper. You will not have to fear any man. Is that what he says? He says, no, you fool. That was kind of strong. You fool, God says. There's no way to sugarcoat that. You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourselves? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. It's not saying that you shouldn't. Some of my farmers are thinking, well, I just put up another bin and now I'm in trouble. It's not saying you shouldn't put the bin up. It's not saying that you shouldn't store some things for a rainy day or be prepared or different things like that. It's not saying that you should not think wealth is something that should be avoided, that you should just put on your sackcloth and ashes and walk around the rest of your life saying, woe is me, woe is me. He's not saying that in any way. But he is saying, remember where that wealth comes from. Remember that God created you to be a steward of his wealth. Everything that you have, everything that you are, your possessions, your heart, your mind, your energy, your skills, your gifts are all from him. He's given them to you, all of it. And you are the FedEx driver. Your job is not to take the packages that he's given you and take them home and open them up and use them just for yourself. Remember, that's where the whole FedEx thing comes in. If you do that, you're not going to be a FedEx driver for very long, correct? If you do that with God's resources that he has provided and given to you, and you continually use them just for your own and pile them up in your house and, you know, make rooms full of all the FedEx packages that you were supposed to deliver, but you're keeping them in your house, is he going to be happy with you? He's not saying all these things are bad. He's saying the way in which you use them and hold them in esteem can bring all kinds of trouble into your life. All kinds. But then he goes on and makes it even further. In Matthew chapter 6, and this is where it all hits the road here. Matthew chapter 6. Graduates, you guys know I'm just talking to you right now, right? Just you, because here's the thing. If someone doesn't tell you this now, it's so much harder to change later. It really is. I mean, I'm 52 years old. I'm just now starting to get it. I'm just now starting to get it. And it's painful. I'm spitting all over the place. I can even see my own saliva flying out of my mouth. It is painful because it is a mind shift. It is a heart shift. It is redefining me. And I would so much rather right now, before you get into this mindset, change it at the very beginning and give you a new outlook and a new purpose and a new drive rather than trying to change it later. Because all these other people that are not you are right now going, I don't know about this. I don't know about this. See, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking. And he says a very interesting thing. He says to all of us, in another way, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, Jesus very succinctly says where you, what you think is important, where your treasure is, what you value, what you're storing up is really leading your heart. And God says, I don't want to share your heart with anyone else. He says, your heart is supposed to be mine. I want you to love me more than anything else or anyone else. I want you to follow me, God says. I'm number one. Love the Lord your God with a portion, 10% of your heart. Someone stop me, please. Say, wrong, false prophet. No. There you go. It's not love the Lord your God with 10% of your heart or 30% or 40% or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80. He says love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. If that was possible, yes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Give it all to him. And let him direct your heart and your path. Let him have control of this life. He says, store up treasures in heaven. First of all, we got to understand something really quick. This is blowing my mind. Because I've never completely understood what heaven was. I still don't. I don't completely get it, but in my mind, I mean, ever since I was a little boy, what is your picture of heaven? Bo, you just looked up and smiled. I'm sorry, I'm picking on. What has been your picture of heaven, man? So, how do you think it describes it in the Bible?
A lot of gold.
Yeah, I've always thought of like billowy clouds. You know what I'm saying? And the angels, because we're always seeing the angels in the air. You know what I'm saying? And they got the harps. And, you know, you're just kind of floating around because, you know, God is spirit. And it's just going to be this wonderful thing. Is anyone else kind of grasping what I'm... No. All right, so... You know what the Bible says about heaven? Heaven is the dwelling place of God. Wherever God dwells, that's heaven. All right? So wherever he's at, wherever his throne is at, that's where heaven is at, because being in the presence of God is like the big thing. But so many times I think in my mind, eternity, God, presence, okay. But really the Bible says something very different about what heaven is going to be like. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I, you know, Revelation is a very, Jim, give me the right word. Descriptive, but also a lot of times people think it's like metaphorical. That's the word I'm looking for. It's kind of like a metaphor. Let's see if we can find the metaphor in this, because Jesus, through John, in Revelation chapter 21, talks about heaven here, all right? He says, then I saw a new heaven, and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's the new heaven and the new earth.
You see, it's going to be a real place, a real physical place. We're not going to have these floaty bodies. We're going to have a new resurrected body. It's going to be a physical body, and our dwelling place is going to be with God. And we're not just going to be wandering around and playing harps and singing songs and praising God. That's a great thing, and the reason I say that, because if you look in chapter 22 of Revelation, this is what it says. 22 verse, well, this is 1 through 3. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal. There's water of life. Flowing from the throne of God, the dwelling place of God, and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street. It's a physical place of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, something that we get to eat in the physical well. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, I get this. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. What's it say? And his servants will serve him. We're not just going to be sitting around. It's not going to be like lounge day. There's going to be things to do, places to go, people to meet. I was talking with Nathan about this morning, and he's just weird. I'm sorry, man. You know, everything you tell me on Sunday morning might come out. It's a chance you take when you say it. Yes, you do. So I was talking with Nathan about heaven this morning, because it's kind of blowing my mind, because this is a new concept I'm getting of heaven, that this is going to be a real place. I knew it was going to be a real place, but we're going to be living. We're going to be serving and working and using talents and skills, and there's going to be things going on in heaven. Not only is there going to be things going on, but there's going to be things to do. And he was talking about, you know, people talk about, man, I got to go see the Grand Canyon before I die, and I want to go see the Great Barrier Reef before I die, and all this other stuff. And it's just, you know, I got my bucket list of things I want to do and see and stuff before I die. And Nathan, I love the way he puts it. He says, that's ridiculous, because, again, the new heaven and the new earth is going to be so much more amazing than what we're experiencing right now. You guys realize we're living in the junk heap, right? We're living in the destroyed earth. The broken earth, right? The new earth is going to be, boom, amazing. But that wasn't the weird part that Nathan's saying about it. He's saying, you know what? I just have always wanted to learn how to surf. He wants to learn how to surf. And he's like, I just don't know if I'm going to be able to do that. But I'm looking forward to it, because I know I'll have eternity. And surely, in the eternity's amount of time, there'll be time for me to go learn how to surf. The dude is weird. But there's some reality to what he's saying. This heaven that God is preparing for us is going to be amazing. But God tells us something really important about this heaven. He says, don't store up your treasures here on earth, where rust and moth and fire will destroy it. He says, store up your treasures in heaven. He says, use the time, graduates, I'm just talking to you, just the graduates, wherever you're all at, I know there's some back here. Graduates, use your time, your energy, your skills, your ability. Use these things, this time that you've got, to lay aside and to lay up treasures, wealth, important, amazing things in heaven, because this is the time that God's given to you to do that. And he wants you to do it now. So if you're constantly thinking, man, I want to lay up treasures in heaven, that's important to me. Guess what? If you're constantly thinking that, you are going to be constantly thinking about who? God. You'll be thinking about him. If you're mindset and your desire is to constantly every day thinking, man, I want to put another ruby in my chest, and I don't know if it's going to be real. I don't know what those treasures are. I have no idea. I know there's going to be crowns. I don't know what the treasure is, but if God says, and he says it multiple times, lay up treasures in heaven, if I am thinking every single day when I wake up, before I go to class or before I go into my job or before I do anything, if I'm thinking every single day, man, I want to put a little piece of treasure. I want to put a big piece. I want to fill my, I want to put a little bit more in my heavenly treasure chest that God's prepared for me, if I am thinking about that, I'm thinking about God. Some people think, well, no, you're thinking about yourself because you want to get this big treasure in heaven. No, if I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about the importance of God in my life and how I want to honor him and glorify him here and now and be prepared for tomorrow. You see what I'm saying? So how do we do that? Woo-wee. All right, so what can we do? What does God's word tell us that we can do on a daily basis to take what we've got here in the world, in this earth, and transfer it to heaven? A couple things, real quick. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. I'm just going to let you do it, Jackson. Is that all right? Does that put too much pressure on you? He's not looking at me, not acknowledging me. Should I look it up in my own Bible? Is that what you're saying to me? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8 says this, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Look at what it says. Whoa. Because you know that the Lord will reward. He's setting up a reward. You can send it forward. He's going to reward each one for whatever good they do. When we do good deeds for other people, towards other people, in the name of Jesus, not in your own name, so they say, oh man, Mill, you're the greatest person. I don't know what I would do without you. If you weren't in my life, I would never be able to accomplish anything. You are so good to me, Amelia. You are the best. You are fantastic. I am so grateful for you. That doesn't store up a whole lot of reward in heaven. It stores up a whole lot of reward right now, and you make it feel good and smile and think, oh my goodness, I am so good. But the good things that we do, that we acknowledge that God is the author of it, that's what sends it ahead. Take a look with me in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 10. Man, like Jackson's like, this is pressure. He's turning red back there. Candy's back there looking at him saying, you can do it, son, you can do it. Romans chapter 2. God will what? Repay each person according to what they have done. To what they've done. So the one way to send those rewards ahead is doing good things, recognizing the needs of people and helping them out and sending it ahead. That's not selfish. That's a command that God tells us to do. Yes? Some of you are looking at me and saying, man, I just don't wholly agree with this whole thing. Just wait, you won't agree with it even more if I keep going. Take a look with me in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. But it's here. It's in black and white and a lot of times in red in my Bible. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Verse 21 says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Verse 22 says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you. Sounds just like high school, doesn't it? Yes, graduates? Reject your name as evil. Not because you're a little jerk, not because you stole their PE shorts or gave them a wedgie. It says, when they exclude you, insult you, reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Because you're staying faithful to God, that you're not ashamed of the gospel, you're not afraid to stand up for Jesus Christ. You are putting him at the forefront of your life every single day. He says, when people make fun of you because you have your Bible with you, because you go to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in the morning, because you are willing to stand up, and when your teachers say something is completely against God's word, you stand up and say, no, I don't think so. My word of God says this, and I believe in Jesus, and he is the one who created this earth. It's not an accident. God has a design for my life and for yours, teacher. Wow, I'm talking fast. And everyone goes, did you hear what that guy said? He is so out of touch. It says very plainly right here, rejoice in that day when they make fun of you and insult you and reject you. Leap for joy because great is your what? Reward in heaven. You know what? So many times I see people, young people, when they get into this transition of life and they're going to the next stage, they want to be accepted. They want to fit in. They want to be part of the popular crowd. They don't want to be made fun of or insulted or rejected. And they want to fit in. Well, God says, you know what? If fitting into the world makes you reject me and be ashamed of me, then be rejected. Be insulted. Because you might fit in here, but in heavenly dwellings, it's not going to be fun. And God's rejection is an eternal one. Graduates, don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of desiring God's reward, his good pleasure in your life. Take a look with me in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 13. 14:13. Is that a historic date? In 14:13. No, that's not it. I failed history. What year is that? What? 1814. Took a little trip. Alone, General Custer down the mighty Mississippi. Okay, never mind. All right. So, don't keep singing that song. Yes, I agree. I'm ADD. I'm a little bit weird. Luke chapter 14, but I'm telling you the truth of God's word. Luke 14, verse 13 says this. Let's go up to verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, in red letters, he says, Jesus himself, he says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back and so you will be repaid. Verse 13. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Totally different than what our world's teaching, isn't it, guys? Nobody wants to talk about this because it doesn't look real popular. That was like my hair I was throwing back, but it was actually my cord. Does anyone want to argue with that? Does anyone think that's not true? Right there, when you throw your banquets, you're thinking, man, you're stepping on me hard. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Wow. This one's tough. This one's tough. Man, I can't even get one amen. But love your enemies. Your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, your enemies, then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Bet your parents never sat down around the kitchen table and said these things. Give to the needy. Love your enemies. Do good works for God's glory, not your own. Persevere under persecution and claim Jesus every day. And don't be ashamed. It'd be so wonderful. Wow, I'm preaching a long time. I know it. But it's just for the graduates. And you guys are important to me. If we could just stop right there, it would be good. And we could probably all accept it. Because they're kind of these nebulous things. But you know, one of the things that really stores up the treasures in heaven is giving. Literally giving. Matthew 25. I know it's taking a long time for you, Maria, but just hang in there, man. You'll get it. Sorry, didn't mean to pick on you. I got you. Mom taught you all these? No. That's good. You got a smart grandma. But when you got in the Word, you kind of forget, didn't you? We graduated, and we went on to more worldly things, didn't we? You're not alone. It says, verse 31 in Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in the heavenly glory and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Oops. This is another reward. It's for doing the right thing. 21. Another way of serving up rewards. I'm sorry, I missed myself. Rewards are some of the positions that God will put us in, because he says, now I'm going to put you in charge. Heaven's going to be different. He's going to put you in charge of many things. Great is your reward. Here's what I want to look at. Matthew chapter 19. I lost my flow. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. We already looked at this a little bit. He's talking to the rich young man who's wanting to follow Jesus. And he kept all the laws, kept all the commandments, did all the things he was supposed to do. And Jesus says this, after doing all the things he's supposed to do, he was giving to the poor, he was honoring God with his time, his talents, he was loving his enemies, he was doing all the laws he was supposed to do. And he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will what? Have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. He says, give. Give. Matthew 6, we've already read it. Treasures in heaven. How do we know, because nobody likes to really admit this, how do we know that our giving is directly correlated to the treasures that we'll have in heaven? Being generous with what God has given us, using it for his kingdom. How do we know that that's what Jesus meant when he's talking about in Matthew chapter 6 about the treasures in heaven? Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 6 real quick again, all right? This is how we know. Man, I hate it when I go to church and they talk about money. This just drives me crazy. Matthew chapter 6, 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do we know that those treasures are all these other things, giving to the needy and all this other stuff? Because we can go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and the context in which Jesus writes that. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. He says, don't do it so everyone can praise you. Do it in secret. He says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be seen and be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. That's the beginning of this passage, this chapter. Then he goes on, he talks about when you pray. Don't stand up there in front of everyone and make yourself look righteous in praying and saying, oh Lord, I'm glad I'm not like these other sinners. He says when you're fasting, don't you do your fasting so that, you know, you put sackcloth and make everyone know that you're fasting and praying and all these other things. He says, do it in secret. And then he comes back and he says this whole thing about treasures in heaven. He's talking about our righteous acts, but he's also talking about our giving. Give generously. And the reason I say that is because it starts with the idea of giving and it ends with the idea of giving. Look at the middle part of verse 24 in the same chapter, right after he gets done talking about treasures in heaven. Listen to what he says. No one can serve two masters. He says, either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And graduates, I'm just talking to you this morning. I'm just talking to you. I'm just trying to help you out right here at the very beginning. As you're making this transition in your life, if you get this straight in your hearts right now, it won't be so difficult later. Get this straight. You can't serve two masters. You can't. You either love one and hate the other. And what God is saying right here, listen to what he says, because he puts it in no uncertain terms. He says, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It doesn't say that money is evil. It never says that. So many people misquote that passage. That money is the root of all evil. If that was true, we should flee from money, and from making a dollar or a dime, we should just run from it. That's not what it says, is it? What does it really say, those of you who know? Does it say money is the root of all evil? No, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. If that is your desire, if that is your goal, if that is your purpose in life, to gather and to accumulate and to hoard and to get all these things, then that is the root of evil, because it's taking your heart away from what God designed you to be. Your heart belongs to him. He says, I know that you need all these things. I know that you need money. I know that you need clothing. I know that you need all these things in order to live. He says, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of that. He says, what you need to worry about is keeping your heart in tune with me. Recognizing that all that you are, all that you have, all that you will be, all your knowledge, all your skill, all your abilities is from him to use for his glory and for his kingdom and for his purpose. And if we will actually use the things that he gives us on this earth right now for his glory, start it now, graduates. Graduates, start it now. And when the real life starts and the waves start breaking, Nathan, and the beauty of his real creation, not the junkyard, the beauty of his new creation that we will spend eternity and have every moment with, you will have laid up great reward. And every other moment of your life will have meant something for eternity. Graduates, graduates, never will he leave you. Never will he forsake you. He will be your helper. And you will not have to fear any man. Amen.